Lord, we just need you to wake up our time once again in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for this time gathering together in your name. We are about to open your word. Help us to look at it, discern it, and help us manifest these things you have for us as we go about into the world. And we just ask you to be thanked in the precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, past couple of weeks, we've been looking at a couple of things. Prior to Enoch taking the Bible, the adult Sunday school, Dave had us focus on a couple of things in terms of looking at the problem of human suffering. In other words, why would loving God allow human beings to suffer? Why does he allow pain and suffering and so on and so forth? And I got my answer, actually. For a very long time, I've been looking at it. I finally got my answer. I thank you for that. Going forward, I like to look at the implications as to why we suffer, why there's so much pain in the world, and going forward as to why God continually allows it. So the message this morning is just that it is. It's pain. As I've stated before, these things are based on the things that Dave has been talking about. And moreover, John Salamba visited us a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about and shared some very personal things that not everybody has the courage to get up here and share in terms of the things that he's dealing with his family, and that really touched me. We talked about believers going through certain things, such as depression. Depression, I think, is one of these pains that we go through. And this morning, I have a couple of bullet points that I'd like to look at. We'll look at the very basics, and we'll look at what is pain. We'll look at do believers go through pain. Why does God allow pain? And how does God use pain? And ultimately, what should be our response to pain in terms of God bringing pain on us? So let's look at the first bullet point. What is pain? Well, before we answer that question, I'd like to ask, where does pain come from? I would state that pain derives from many sources, not just one source. We can look at the implications of illness, grief, we look at loneliness, we look at human disappointment, and we look at death. It's very sad news when my brother John Mills had finally passed away from us, and most of us here, he was very, I think for all of us anyway, he's very beloved. I can remember John Mills as we were talking about him during the break. He was one of those brothers who get up here and without even preparing for a message, he could just pretty much, I would say, wing it. He could open up any piece of scripture and just go from there, and that's certainly amazing, and that's not something that everyone can do. Getting up here and doing that, and that's certainly something I remember about our dear brother John Mills. And it certainly is sad that we are grieving that he's no longer with us, and more so his dear wife is also grieving as well, and she needs an existential amount of prayer for that. But as we are here grieving for him, he is, of course, absent in the body, but he is present with the Lord. He is, you know, he's in delight. He's in glory. He's happy. So, just thinking about that. Anyway, going back to our subject here of where pain or what it derives from, and we looked at a bunch of things of where pain comes from. And we're going to look at the question, what is pain? Biologically speaking, pain is something that, it tells us that there's something wrong with the body. That's why I think painkillers are completely redundant. And I know it's easy for me to say that at this young age, 40, 50 years from now, I'm going to be the guy sitting in the hospital pressing that morphine button more than anybody else. So painkillers are redundant as of right now. But anyway, pain is something that it helps us determine that there's certainly something wrong with you. So let's say, for example, you fall and you get a scrape and you feel that pain. Tell your body and your brain is telling your body that you need to get that checked out. That pain that is being manifested is telling you, there's something wrong. Go get it checked out. Go see a doctor. And that's something that pain, pain is a benefit to us. It shows us that certainly there is something wrong with us, and it has to be fixed or corrected. there is a specific type of pain that I like to look at this morning, the pain of discouragement, a heartfelt kind of pain. This pain is very powerful because it leaves a scarring effect. You get a bruise on your shoulder or on your head or something like that, you can take care of it. You see that there's a long-term illness or some kind of grief or loneliness. Many believers are out there are very sensitive, because I know many of them. They can have long-lasting effects that leads to discouragement and other bad things. What I want to look at this morning is a heartfelt pain, as Christ felt as he was healed, and that's something certainly that he can relate to as well. So the first thing we have to do is ask, do believers go through that pain? Obviously, I've stated yes, they do go through that pain. The first point is we have to acknowledge that we do go through that pain. I've stated before, our brother Salama shared with that story of his father going through the things that he's going through. And it takes a lot of courage for a young man to come up here and talk about those things. As I stated already, the things of his family and more so. And there's something that really hit me when John spoke that day. And he talked about the church dealing with certain believers and dealing with depression and heartfelt and anxiety and so forth. And many churches out there, what they do is they don't want to acknowledge the fact that there are believers that go through that. And the usual response is when they take these believers and kind of put them on the side, as you put it, kind of put them under the rug. But that's certainly something that's happening throughout North America, and I don't know about the rest of the world, but it is certainly happening in the United States today. So as our brother spoke, I went home that day, and we had a meeting with our, well, not a meeting, but a little get-together with a family friend we've been knowing for a very long time, and they are believers, very hardcore zealots, fundamental believers, very, very straightforward with the New Testament, all about, you know, having big cups instead of little cups, and you know that goes. But anyway, and I was talking, and I was sharing the things that John was sharing with us about his family and depression and the implication that it could have on a believer. And I shared all these things with them, and I shared with them the fact that, you know, believers can go through this. And much to my surprise, my shock actually, and I was very heartbroken to hear that, very blunt statement for them that Christians don't go through depression, they don't go through pain, they don't go through anxiety, they don't go through any of these things. And that was very discouraging for me to hear, because it was contrary to what Scripture teaches and the illustrations that are presented to us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I had you turn to Psalms chapter 34 and we'll read in verse 18 where it says, 34 and 18, where it says, the Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He saves those who have lost all hope. Discouragement. That's one example. Psalms chapter 71 and verse 20. Psalm 71 and verse 20, it says, you made me suffer a lot, but you bring back from this deep pit and give me new life. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with the glory that is going to be revealed with us. And the final one I'd like to look at is Job chapter 1 and verse 21, which I think is very powerful. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job 1 and verse 21. Even the Lord Jesus himself, he says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me, not as I will, but as you will. One of the very first chapters of the Bible that I had to memorize as a kid going to Sunday school, and even before I was saved, was Psalms chapter 23. And this is before I was saved. Psalms chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Going into a deep, deep illustration of depression from the psalmist. And this is before I was saved, and I was thinking, you know, Christians are supposed to be the most happiest people in the place they were. you know. And my mom has got me memorizing Psalms chapter 23 of all things. And I didn't understand what it meant at that time, and certainly now I do, that we are not in any way exempt from feeling pain. God allows pain. And we see this in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, as we've been covering the book of Genesis. The very first time heartfelt pain was actually manifested is when man was ultimately separated from God. And think about the fact that how God must have felt on that day when the ties with man had been completely severed from that moment. And you think about Adam and Eve walking with God and how they used to walk with God and the pain it must have felt to be kicked out of the garden. It says they were cast out of the garden. They weren't, you know, just taking a little nudge. They had to be exempt from the garden. They had to leave the very presence of God himself. And think about that. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, God says to the woman, I make your pain in childbearing very severe with painful labor. You will give birth to children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to your wife, and you ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain, toil, you eat food from it. And all the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat the food until you return to the ground. Since from you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Think about God justifying and allowing pain into the human race where Adam and Eve indeed sinned. There had to be consequences for that. Think about Adam going out from the garden and how he was so happy in his sustenance, and now he had to work for a living. That's what we do every day. We get up and we work for a living. We certainly don't work for food. Well, we work for food, but we make money, and then we spend that money on food so we don't go hungry. Adam had to work to survive. In pain, he had to work to survive. He produced fruit, but with that fruit came thorns and thistles. The scenery of paradise has now been obscured. God has allowed pain to enter the human race, not because of he's a mean guy or a mean person or a mean deity, because of what we did. The implications of our sins is the reason why God allows pain. That's one reason. Pain is justified because of our sin. But what about believers? If in fact sin causes the very pain which infiltrates our lives, why then as believers do we continue to endure pain when Christ himself, as we addressed this morning, has taken that which has caused us to be so far from him, that which causes us to be heartbroken and heartfelt, inflicted with pain and illness and sickness, those things which Christ has ultimately bore and pretty much obliterated in the presence of man and God, why do we continue to feel the after effects of fallen creation even after the Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon himself that curse, our curse? Well, in order to look at that, we have to look at New Testament principles. Over the course of my life, I've been looking at the things that God has been doing, and one of the things that God has certainly been doing is taking those things that man has used for evil and turning it around against it. We see this throughout the course of the New Testament. I look at the life of Judas and the seed that Satan had planted within Judas. But God turned it around and used Judas even in a way for our salvation, leading Lord Jesus right to the cross where he would ultimately pay for our sacrifice, would be our sacrifice and pay for our sins. As sad as that story is on behalf of Judas, and looking at Judas's standpoint. God even using Judas as a means to help us attain that salvation. God allows pain in the life of a believer for many reasons. One reason is to set us straight. I was looking at the book of Deuteronomy this morning during our remembrance meeting. Deuteronomy 7 or 8, I believe, chapter 7, verse 3, I believe, talking about the chastening and Moses going in front of the people and telling them whom the Lord will chasten. He delights in them. You know, you instruct your children and you chasten them because you love them, not because you hate them. You instruct them because you love them. And that's certainly something the Lord does. He allows pain in the believer's life to correct us and instruct us. And that's one reason, but that's not the focus point of the message today. I want to look at believers who are steadfast in the Lord, believers who are zealous, who are persevering, who are going through things and going about and preaching the gospel, who come up here on the pulpit and have positive implications on those who are sitting out in the seats. You know, why do they have to go through such things? And it puzzles me, even at this age, as to why good, God-fearing brothers and sisters have to go through that. It's a very perplexing thing, pain and hardship. It's a question that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. In the book of John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we have the Lord Jesus Christ healing a blind man. And I'm just going to read it for you here. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Verse 2, his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that was their mentality. And that's how they got to where they are in terms of answering the question as to why human beings suffer. The disciples, I'm assuming, also saw the negative implications of sin and how God allows man to suffer because of his sin. This man must have been born blind, or it must have been a lineage thing. It must have been that his parents must have sinned, and that's why he's born blind. But the Lord Jesus replies and he answers them. Jesus answered in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sin, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, For this light is momentary affliction, and is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now that's very comforting to hear, but how does that help me deal with my pain? We ultimately see that the pain that the Lord allows in each and every one of us is for his glory ultimately, that he may work in us, he may work through us. And we can share in his suffering as he was on that cross, and we can share what the Lord Jesus went through. And in vice versa, he shares what we go through. And ultimately, it's for our glory, where there is a greater purpose to it. But it's hard to look at this practically in human living and going out and actually looking at it and applying it to our lives. And yes, because for one thing, we humans, we're not long-term thinkers. I figured this out a long time ago. We're very short-term thinkers. It's me. I want it now. I want it here. And I've also figured out the fact that we don't live very long, obviously. We have about, I would say, from your 40s or 50s or your first 50 years or your golden years, and it's all downhill from there. And I'm not trying to, we have a lot of older people here, but I'm not saying anything in regards to insulting your age, but that's pretty much the gist of it. You have your golden era, and then you have all, and it's all downhill from there. And it it's not very long. So it's all about the here and now, and it's hard for us to look at things in from an eternal perspective. When I was a kid, before I was saved, my mom would tell me, you know, before you go to school, say a little prayer. You know, pray to God. Tell him what you want. Tell him, you know, you have a good day and so on. I was like, okay, Mom. I really don't want to do that, but but to please my mom, I did it anyway. And sometimes I didn't really want to get up in those days. Well, not those days. Just not too. It was the late 90s, mid to late 90s. And I had to get up early in the morning. I think school started around 7:15, and the school bus was there at 6:40, and I didn't have a lot of time to pray, so I had to get up and rush and eat. But anyway, while I was on the bus, on the school bus, you know, I would sit there, and, you know, like my mom said, and I wasn't saved at the time, I would sit there, and I would pray. And it was a very skeptical prayer. It was the skeptic's prayer. And I knew how much, I had a little bit of understanding of the Christian suffering, so... And my theme prayer was, Lord, I thank you for this day. Please, please don't let me suffer anything today. I really, really am not interested in learning anything today. I just want to go to school. I want to do my work. Don't let anybody give me a hard time. Let me come back, and that'll be the end of it. It was a very skeptical prayer. And it's not something that should be surprising, because even though the Lord Jesus Christ told us that we are going to have pain and tribulation in the world, we, in our basic human instinct, will try our very, very best to avoid it. We do anything to avoid it. Pain is something we ultimately, I mean, just think about it. Take illness, for example. We spend so much money. We think about the cost of healthcare. We think about the cost of living. The cost of food, and how you see how healthy food is so much more expensive than that is fast food. You know, you go to McDonald's, you get a McChicken for a buck or whatever, and, you know, you look at the long-term implications of fast food on your life and how it shortens it. But if you go to the grocery store, you know, buy a sack full of tomatoes or whatever, it's like $4.99 a pound, and you understand how expensive and all these, you know, these foods are and so on. Healthy food is very expensive, and it's just a quick example of how we'll try to shorten our suffering, try to shorten our pain. So, you know, we'll try to do anything to avoid going into something that is discomforting to us. And that's certainly something that shouldn't be shocking to us. Anyway, as I've already stated, that the Lord does use and allow pain for our betterment. And more importantly, as I've stated before and I've asked before, how are we to respond to such pain and adversity that comes our way? One, we could be like Job. Two, we could be like Job's wife. Job's wife told Job, curse God and die. End your suffering. But Job silenced her, and he was persistent in his suffering, and he did not sin with his lips. We look at other examples in the Bible of those who had went through such hardship and endured and persevered. And because of their hardship, they ended up being better for it. We looked at Noah this morning. I think about the life of Noah. And when the world looks at Noah, they think of a little children's story. And sometimes we, in my case especially, sometimes, you know, I don't think it's a children's story, but sometimes I make light of the story of Noah. Unfortunately, and I can't imagine what a man and his family went through on that day, where everything you knew and loved and had memories of were wiped out that day. And you would see that no more. It's pretty much a new beginning. When you're getting into the ark and thinking about those outside of the ark who are facing that adversity, that suffering that they were going through, and how Noah persevered and he overcame, psychologically, we'd break down. I also think about the life of Abraham, a man who dwelt in a land, and he was called out to go to another land, and he had no idea where he was going or how things were going to turn out, but he persevered. I think about his wife, who also persevered in an old age, bearing children. That child would ultimately lead to the coming of the Messiah. In pain, she gave birth. I think about Jacob, a man who who toiled and labored for his beloved. He finally got his beloved. Though he toiled and he labored, he finally got her. I also think about David, a man whose life ultimately corresponds with the message today. I don't know a much more depressing individual in the Old Testament than King David himself, a man who had all the right things going for him. He was in the right lineage. He slayed the giant. He had fame, and he had the people behind him, but alone in his quarters, in his bedchamber. You see him writing these psalms, and you see him crying out to the Lord, perplexed in anxiety and suffering and pain and depression. But nevertheless, he stated that the Lord is my shepherd. And going forward, he persevered and he endured. And I'd like to reiterate as to why God allows pain in the life of a believer. He allows these things to happen to us for our betterment. Not so that he is interested in punishing us. Not so that he's interested in messing with us, as we see in the Greeks. The Greek gods had a knack for messing with the lives of human beings, as I've read the Odyssey from time to time in high school. But our Lord is interested in building us up for glory. He's interested in using our pain, our suffering, in building us up for his work and his benefit and his glory. And ultimately, when we do get to glory, and I know it's very cliche to say that now, ultimately, when we do get to glory, we'll see exactly why God used those things at that moment and why he sent those adversities at that moment. And it's easy for me, I know, to stand up here and talk about how we ought to respond to such adversity and pain, because every single believer out there is going through different things, different circumstances, different situations where I really don't have any, to talk about how you ought to respond to such adversity, but I can only touch on what the Lord Jesus has taught us and what his disciples has taught us and what the saints have taught us in their illustrations of how they persevered in such adversity. We can do one or two things. There's that ultimatum that comes in between. Either you can go this way or that way. How you respond is totally up to you. Pain and heartache that comes and usually manifests is something that is certainly unwanted. And if we don't take that proper response to it, the implications are going to be bad. I look at the life of children, in this country especially. Depression in school and the things that children are facing nowadays. It could be a broken home, it could be a broken anything. They take that, and children are very sensitive to these things. They take that to heart. And usually what happens is they take that and it usually manifests into adulthood. I was thinking of, and by the way, this isn't in my notes. I was thinking about a little story that I was listening to in the morning. As I come here, I like to listen to this guy. He runs a Baptist church in Arlington, Virginia. He was talking about a man who grew up in a broken home. And every night at dinner time, he would be just shouting and cursing and back and forth at the dinner table. He would just couldn't take it anymore. He would just gobble up his dinner and he'd go out. In the summer times, he would go out and he would stand under the porch of a good family, a family that has everything right for them. And he would sit there under the porch of the good family and look at their window, and he'd look at them eating dinner. And he would look at them having pleasant conversation. How he envied those people. Oh, how I wish I could be in that family. And what's the point to that? It's that. We are, as a church, collectively, in one body, we are to administer to those who are in such peril, in such adversity and pain. This isn't in my notes, and it's something that I've been thinking about this morning. That if we do see a brother or sister in such adversity for that time, we ought to go about it and encourage them. You think about the implications of pain in the world. I went to High Point High School in PG County for a year because we were living there at that time. And prior to me, before I started my freshman year there, it was a boy who was getting, you know, really teased and bullied, and was very sensitive kid. Next day, he came out with a gun, and he stood right in front of the bullies, and he didn't do anything to the bullies, and he looked right at them dead in the eye, and he put a gun to his head, and he shot himself. Kids are sensitive. Adults are also sensitive, but you know what? Adults do a very, very good job in terms of hiding who they are and what they're going through. And it's like a stock market bubble. Bad mortgages, bad loans, put into one big bubble. And in time, that bubble is going to combust and burst. And when it does burst, it's the scenery is often horrific. We are to take the pain that the Lord allows in a good approach. I don't have much time here. I want to share a little story that really is very, very heartfelt story. It really touched me. The story takes place in 1921. I'm sure you've heard of this. Probably Craig has heard of this as well. It's the story of the Scandinavian family, the Floods. David's Sevilla Flood. Swedish couple that went into Africa. What is now, I believe, is capital of Zaire, I want to say. They went in there, and they also met another Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons. They went into this dense, deep forest, a lot of paganism in the African jungles, a lot of disease-infested malaria going on, and they finally met the chief, the Davidsons, and the Ericssons, with their children. And the chief said, "No, we don't want you here." But they remained, and in time, they went about, you know, to this specific place in a mountain, I believe, and they built little mud huts for themselves. They built those mud huts, and they stayed there. And then one day, or I think one of those days, and malaria just came out of nowhere and just really hammered this Scandinavian family. And Erickson says, you know, I think we're going to go back to the main area and until the malaria dies down or whatever. But the Floods, they were there, and as they were there, Sevilla Flood, the wife, caught malaria, heavy malaria. And they were in that situation where, you know, in this disease-infested area, and then there was this one little African boy who was allowed by the chief to sell his eggs and other vegetables to the Floods. So they would, you know, survive. As the boy was going back and forth, meeting with the Floods, the woman, Mrs. Flood, Sevilla Flood, had a chance to witness to the boy, and he got saved. And long before you knew it, in the time of this malaria infestation, Sevilla Flood got pregnant unexpectedly, and she got pregnant, and she gave birth to a very healthy baby girl named Anya. And 17 days later, Sevilla Flood passed away. Something in David Flood just snapped. It snapped, and he said, "You know what? I've had enough. I'm taking my boy, my 2-year-old son, who they brought down with them. I'm taking everything with me, and I'm going back to Sweden. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I don't want to have anything to do with the ministry. I completely resent God from now on, going forward." And he left his calling. And what's more surprising is, or troubling or shocking is, he said, you know, "I also have a new baby girl, but I'm not in a position to take care of her." So he left her with the Ericssons. Now the Ericssons took the girl and, you know, they went back into the area where the ministry was going about. And they began to, you know, spread the word and as much as they tried. And they got sick as well. And that couple ended up dying. And that little baby girl, Anya, was given over to an American missionary family. And that little girl went back to, with the American missionary family, back to North Dakota. And I have the rest of the story here, and I'd like to just read it for you. "This family loved the little girl and was afraid that if they tried to return to Africa, some legal obstacle might separate her from them. So they decided to stay in their home country and switch from missionary work to pastoral ministry. And that is how Aggie," they renamed the girl, Aggie, from Anya to Aggie, "grew up in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. Years passed. The Hurst enjoyed a fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth to a first daughter, and then a son. and time her husband became president of a Christian college in the Seattle area, and Aggie was intrigued to find much of the Scandinavian heritage there. One day, a Swedish magazine appeared in her mailbox, and she had no idea who sent it. And of course, she couldn't read the words, but she turned the pages of all, and all of a sudden, a photo stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross were the words, "Savea Flood, her mother." Aggie jumped in the car and went straight for a college faculty member who she knew could translate the article. "What does it say?" she demanded. Then the instructor summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Andalora, which is now Zaire, long ago. The birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, and one little African boy who had been led to Christ, and how, after the whites had left, the boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. And the article said that he gradually won all the students to Christ, and the children led their parents to Christ, and even the chief, remember the chief was the guy that didn't want them there, even the chief had become a Christian. Today there are 600 Christian believers in that one village, and because of the sacrifice of David and Savea Flood for the Hearst 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with a gift of a vacation to Sweden. There Aggie sought to find her real father. Now an old man, now David Flood had remarried, fathered four more children, and generally despised his life with alcohol. And he recently suffered a stroke, still bitter. And he had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God, because God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sisters, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. Others hesitated. "You can talk to him," they replied, "even though he's very ill now. But you need to know, whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked up to the squalid apartment with liquor bottles everywhere and approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed. "Papa," she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. "Anya," he said, "I never meant to give you away." "It's all right, Papa." She replied, taking him gently in his arms. "God took care of me." The man instantly stiffened. His tears stopped. "God forgot about all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him." He turned his face back to the wall, and Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunted. "Papa, I have got a little story to tell you, and it's true, and it's a true one. You didn't go into Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus Christ. And that one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today, there are 600 African people serving the Lord because of your faithfulness to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you." The old man turned back and looked into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed, and he began to talk. And by the afternoon, he had come back to God, and he had resented for those many decades. Over the next few years, the father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon returned to Africa. Within a few weeks, David Flood had gone to eternity. A few years later, the Hearst attended a high-level evangelism conference in London, England, and a report was given from the nation of Zaire, a former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, representing some 111,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie could not help to ask him afterward if he had ever heard David and Savea Flood. "Yes, madam," the man replied in French, his words being translated in English. "It was Savea Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was a boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." He embraced her in a long, sobbing hug. They continued, "You must come to Africa and see, because your mother is the most famous person in our history." And in that time exactly, Aggie Hearst and her husband did. They were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers, and she met the man who had been hired by her father many years before to carry her back into the mountain. The most dramatic moment, of course, was when the pastor escorted Angie to her mother's white cross for her to see for herself. She knelt in the soil and she prayed and gave thanks. Later that day in the church, the pastor read John chapter 12 and verse 24. I tell you the truth, unless the kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He then followed with a psalm, Psalms 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap songs of joy. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we have spent this morning reflecting upon who your Son is and what he's done for us. Father, we live in this world when we face such pain and adversity. But we find it more amazing that the very God who created our existence was willing to come down so low and face those same adversities with us, face the pain of what we go through every day in our walk. And even as believers, even though we face the implications of the fallen world, we know that you are steadfast with us. And someday we will see you face to face in glory, and someday we will present ourselves before you. And someday we are going to see that our labor and our toil and our pain has ultimately paid off, and we will see your Son for who he is and how much he loves us and how much he adores us. And we thank you so much for the words of this in the context of this book that you've taken the time to illustrate for us, and you've taken the time to take that time to write these things for us that we might benefit even in our time here on earth. And we just thank you, and we ask that you would just pray. We ask that you just might bless the rest of this day, as we ask it all in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.